The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
You know, I wonder if you have dreams that you want to fulfill. You have things you want to do before you leave this world, things you want to accomplish. I decided to Google some of the things that people want to do. Interesting responses, but you know, some things are kind of things you'd kind of think of, I guess. Things that they want to do before they die. Things like they want to see old friends. They want to conquer their greatest fear. Revisit special childhood places. And guess what? A lot said they want to climb Mount Everest. No surprise. They want to fly an aeroplane. Noble things like feeding the hungry and the homeless. Most people want to be mortgage free. Hallelujah. That's a good one. Most want to become a millionaire. What about those people who are literally on their deathbed? They know they don't have long to live. You know, it reminds me of the movie that you might know called The Bucket List. It stars Morgan Jack... Oh, in the first service, I almost said Morgan Nicholson and Jack Freeman. I got it around the wrong way. But you know the actors I'm talking about. Remember these characters? They're diagnosed with an incurable illness. And they make up a list of things they wish to do before they leave this world. And it takes them on an amazing road trip. They end up doing all sorts of things, including driving a race car, skydiving, climbing the pyramids, on a lion safari, flying over the North Pole, visiting the Taj Mahal. And I think in the movie, they even ride motorcycles on the Great Wall of China. I didn't know you were allowed to do that, but apparently you are. I Googled it this morning. You have a list of the things you want to do before you leave this world. Things on your heart. You know, the thing that I find amazing, but I guess not surprising, is that most people, the things they want to do center on themselves rather than on others. I think this tends to highlight a certain philosophy in life that people believe there's only one life to live, so we're going to make the most of it here by doing the things I want to do. And perhaps they have no consciousness or concept of an afterlife. Now, on earth, our time is limited, but I ask the question, what if you knew you only had 24 hours to live? What if you knew this time tomorrow you wouldn't be here? Well, how would that make you live? What sort of impact would that have on your life? What would you do? Well, we continue in this series today as we reach the Gospel of John chapter 13. And what we learn straight away is that Jesus has 24 hours to live, less than in fact, and he knows where he's heading. Verse 1 says it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus has this knowledge, this prophetic insight, that he's only got, I guess, 24 hours or so to live. And he has this concept that in the next hour, there's going to be people beating down the door, arresting him, and he knows where that's going to head in terms of the purposes of God. And he spends this time with his closest friends. And you see this picture of love that he has for the disciples. It's just really endearing. Really heartwarming. Now, the disciples aren't silly. All right, they don't understand some things. We know that through the scriptures. But they understand something's going down. The hostility of the Jews is only escalating. And what Jesus does next not only blows their minds away, but I believe every generation after has been blown away by this act of Jesus. What's more, if Jesus hasn't done this already, he turns the concept of life on its head as he stoops down and washes dirty, smelly feet. As we contemplate this ultimate act of Jesus in chapter 13, I want us to wrestle with some questions. As I want to encourage you to look deeply into yourself about these things. Now, I talked about, as we reflected upon this, that people, what people seek before they die. The question I ask is, what does real life look like? I asked the question of myself this week, and perhaps you may resonate with this one. Why is my human nature prone to seeking honour and recognition, when I know these are the very things that are counter to the kingdom of God? And how can we overcome the constant ladder climbing for success that is so prevalent in our corporate life, it's so prevalent in our world today? And lastly, how do we deal with the subtleties of power that I believe is in every human relationship? It could be in our home life, our workplace, the world, even in our church today. Now, I want to hone in on this particular question. As we seek to understand what it means to follow Christ in everything, I believe he calls us first to abandon every power play. And that's my first P word, is power. What does this mean? See, one of the things I'm constantly aware of is that the subtleties of power, and that expression we call power plays, it's a real force. It's a real temptation in the world today, in almost every human interaction. If you've never thought of this, well, it's good to be aware of it. You just have to turn on the news and you see it. We prayed for Egypt this morning. There's lots of stuff going down in this nation, and we know a lot of it has to do with power and control. And I get a sense that people all over the place are controlled by an insatiable desire for more. And usually power is alongside that desire. But you know, nothing's changed in humanity. Since the time of Christ, the Romans came and they conquered. They wanted the power and the control over the whole world at the time. The Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that they kept their positions of influence and their seats of honour. But when they came to Jesus and they saw him, they wanted to make him king by force. It says in John 6 that Jesus rejected that. He says, "No way are you going to make me a king." And he withdraws to a mountain by himself, the scripture says. The Creator God is the true King, and he rejects any move to put him in power from a human standpoint. And so this chapter starts out by setting the scene of one of the greatest examples of any king, I believe of any leader in our history. It's unique to any other leader before him and any after him. And as we read the story, I want you to imagine yourself in the setting of this story. Depending on what view you take in terms of how they sat at tables back in those times, there were times where they would sit on their left elbow and pick at the food with their right hand, and their feet were pointing out from the table. And usually the person who did this foot washing service was someone who couldn't be seen or acknowledged. Verse 2 says, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come to God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Now here we see the disciples are guests of Jesus. Jesus has invited them to dinner, and he takes voluntarily, mind you, the place of a slave to wash their feet. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator God, washing dirty, smelly feet. I mean, that just does not sound right. I mean, this task was reserved for the lowest rung in society, namely Gentile people. What's more, rabbis didn't ever touch feet. They never carried out any menial tasks. But here we see Jesus doing this, who had all the power in the world at his disposal. The scriptures say he had all the authority, and yet he chose to humble himself, and he adopts this position of a slave, and he chooses not to be honoured. In fact, he chooses the opposite. He chooses to be dishonoured in the eyes of people. Jesus abandons the fact that he has the highest position in all creation, and he takes the office of the lowliest of positions at the time. As a Christ follower, how does this make you feel? Does this act of Jesus inspire you? Does it challenge you? What does it do? If you don't follow Christ, does this perplex you? It'd be okay if it does. To perplex you that if Jesus is God, why would he wash smelly feet? It just doesn't sound right. But understanding Jesus as a servant lies at the very heart of the gospel, lies at the very heart of the good news. And that's what he does. To illustrate, let me share about a king who was in charge of not only his own country, but he had considerable influence throughout the world and other nations at that time. He was considered to be the ultimate judge of the earth. And so it was not a trivial thing to come into the throne room and expect judgment to be handed out for the wrong that had been done. However, this king was different because he not only loved each person passionately, he knew each by name. On one occasion, there were a number of people who the king had invested in for a number of years, and they came into his chambers and he knew they had been arguing amongst themselves. In fact, he knew that what they had been arguing about. They'd been arguing about who's going to be the prince of the kingdom and who would receive the power and the authority of the king himself. And the king goes on to point out this folly to them, and they are ashamed for what they've been arguing about. But then he does something completely mesmerizing. He invites them to dinner, asks them to be seated. He then comes down from his throne and begins to undress himself in front of them, disrobing himself, and dresses himself like a servant. He takes off his robes, he fills a bucket of water, takes a towel, and one by one just begins to wash their feet. Now they're thinking, this is the king. The king can't do this. He's got plenty of people to do that. But the example is clear that the king who has the power and the authority over everything willingly chooses to serve in even the most menial of tasks. I wonder today if our great leaders would perform the same act. I have to admit that it's becoming increasingly harder to see powerful and influential people dressing themselves to serve. I admit it's hard to see. The ultimate king, Jesus Christ, stoops down to serve others. He chooses the low road to humility. It's an expression. Sometimes in life there are choices before us in terms of position. And we have the option of either choosing the high road or the low road. You remember a while back there was a program on TV called Most Dangerous Roads in the World. And you'll see a picture there of one of the most dangerous roads in the world in Nepal. And I can't speak as a local. But as a foreigner, I would say, ask the question, why would I want to travel that road? I want to fly instead. I don't want to take the high road when obviously it's so dangerous. It'd put me on edge. I'd be very nervous. I'd be vying for the best position to make sure I'm not near the cliff. There might be some of those roads in Indonesia, John, by the way. All right, don't take it, brother. No thanks. I'd rather not go. Figuratively speaking, I'll choose to take the low road and walk through the valley if I have to, because real life can be preserved. Now, it's true in life that the corporate ladder for success is a tough prospect for anyone. To climb that ladder because one wants the positions and recognition of their own and personal achievements is fraught with danger and can cost family life. It can even cost one's own life. Perhaps people do this because they wish to make a name for themselves. They believe if they just make it, the higher they go, they believe they'll find life in this kind of success. But you and I know that that's not true. Material gain cannot give life. You know, sometimes it's better to take the lower position in order to let others get ahead. I believe it's truly the best option in a number of cases. I do want to say this, though. This is not about Christians going for CEO positions. It's not about Christians trying to strive for leadership positions. It's not about that. I certainly believe the world would be a better place if we had more Christ followers in those type of positions. No, this is about the motivation to serve others, no matter how much power or authority you have or that God has given you. Are we serving to work for our own benefit or the benefit of others? This is where Jesus does choose the low road. He abandons his very position of power and lets himself be recognized as a servant. But not all the disciples like what he's doing. I mean, look at Peter's response. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter says, "No way. You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Have you ever had your feet washed by someone? I have, once or twice. I can tell you that the person who washes the feet is humbled, but also the person who receives this gift is humbled as well. It's a very humbling thing to receive. Perhaps Peter's response and question echoed the very thoughts of the other disciples. You know, I've been in classrooms where no one asks the question to the teacher when we know we should ask a question. And at least Peter here stands up and he asks the question, and his response might be considered normal, but Jesus challenges Peter's perception of position and power. It also ushers in a sense that what Jesus is doing is more than this foot washing thing. There's a symbolic act underneath. There's a moral significance underneath. And Peter's next response, very interesting and funny. He says, "Lord, well, if that's the case, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus says, Peter, you still haven't got it. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. I mean, Jesus knows that Judas, he knew his heart. He knew Judas wasn't going to volunteer to be a slave of anyone. But Jesus still washed his feet. The scriptures, I believe, allude to that. And what Jesus is saying here is that what he wanted to do is he wanted to bathe the disciples in a new perspective. He wanted them to see differently about what it means to serve and to humble oneself and what it means to love. And this act can be seen as a preparation for the Passover Lamb of God as he's about to undergo that worst form of execution ever. And he left us an example to follow. You know, I will admit in some ways foot washing is a bit foreign in our Australian context. I mean, we don't really see it. I mean, sometimes we see the Catholic Church and they do it as a part of their liturgy, and that's fine. But the question remains, should this practice be enforced today? Should we be doing it? Jesus said. Some people contend we should because he did say it. In certain cultures, it may be appropriate. Perhaps in certain Aussie contexts, it might be appropriate as well. I remember probably a few years ago, probably 2001, I think it was, a number of prophetic voices in the church started to just bring stuff to the elders at the time, and they said, "Look, we believe God is saying some of our structures are really inflexible. We believe there's something that's hindering the kingdom of God growing. We believe there's some stuff that we need to take care of. We believe perhaps our pride in the past is causing some stuff." And to their credit, the elders at the time said, "You know what? We believe God is saying something. We need to do something about this." And it set us on a course at the time. I was part of the congregation watching this unfold. And it sent letters right across the broader church in Perth. And you know what? The letter just said, "We're sorry. We apologize if we've ever said things, we've ever acted in a certain way, and if we've ever caused any hurt." And a part of this service was a foot washing service. I still remember the day. I still remember the feelings I felt as we did that. And it was on this stage here, just here, where four of the generations had their feet washed as a symbol. And a symbol of repentance and say, "This is a new way forward." And it was just amazing to watch this thing unfold. And as the people had their feet washed, something happened. Something very dynamic happened. You could just feel God was at work. And something broke. Something spiritually broke. Can't explain it. It's amazing now just to look back 10, 12 years ago when this church decided to draw a line in the sand and do that, where we've come to, where God has brought us, the mission and the scope of ministry he's given us. And something broke that day. That's in our context, but I've read about missionaries who performed this service as well. When Wycliffe translator Doug Meelan and his wife moved into the village of Brazil's Funio Indians, he was referred to simply as the white man. Now, the term was by no means complimentary, since other white men had exploited them. They'd robbed them, even burned their homes. But after the Melans learned the Fulneo language and began to help the people with medicine and in other ways, they began to call Doug the respectable white man. When the Melans began adapting the customs of the people, the Fulneo gave them greater acceptance and spoke of Doug as the white Indian. Then one day, as Doug was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of an injured Fulneo boy, he overheard a bystander say to another, "Whoever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? This man must be from God." From that day on, whenever Doug would go into an Indian home, it would be announced, "Here comes that man of God who God sent." Amazing example, amazing what God can do when someone chooses the low road, when someone chooses to humble themselves. And it's amazing. It's one thing to volunteer for something you like to do. It's another to volunteer to take on a role that you don't like to do. Jesus calls us to volunteer to be the slave. And that final P word, prominence. Where do you want to be prominent? See, the leaders of the day, they valued their prominence over service. They valued the way that they wanted to look to people rather than what they did for people. Again, I want to remind us, we are probing the thought of what does real life look like. And Jesus does not want us to use mere words. He wants us to practically demonstrate our service. Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am." Again, I want to say to corporate leaders, I want to say to church leaders, servants of God, this is not about abandoning your post. This is not about not rising to positions of leadership in your careers or saying you are this or that. This is about your perspective on your position of influence and authority that God has given you. So we see Jesus declaring that he's still the Lord. He's still the great teacher. He's still the king. He says, I am God. It doesn't change who we are and what God has given us, what he's given you. Verse 14, "Since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." He says, because I am God, you should follow me in doing what I've done. Makes it a very simple equation. Imagine the disciples just sitting there. Imagine yourself again. Is Jesus saying, should we wash people's feet? But also believe they could see Jesus getting at something else. And with a double amen, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message." Jesus is saying, we're not above Jesus, he's our master. Even those sent by him are not above the sender, but this is our responsibility. In an Aussie expression, I think Jesus would say, don't get a big head. When he gives you a position, when he gives you authority, use it to serve. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. See, knowing what to do is only half the equation. We've got to do them. We've got to do them in order to render the blessing of God, both in this life and the life to come. The point of this passage is that Jesus leaves them, and he leaves us, I believe, an incredible ultimate example of what it means to humble oneself in the service and benefit of others, without regard to status, without regard to position, without regard to honour. See, if the task is menial, then even the pastor should do it. The greatest leader should do it. We also remember what Jesus is about to do. He's about to undergo this form of execution that's just horrible. He's actually about to put him in the place of the sacrificial lamb of God. And he calls people to do the same, to count the cost and follow him. There's no use if we're going to follow him and not give up our life. We'll not be able to find life unless you move in a downwards motion, not up. You'll see just our little image this morning next to John's Gospel, of life with an arrow to capture the heart of this passage and what Jesus has done. To follow Jesus means to die. It means to get busy doing kingdom ministry and not me ministry. To follow Jesus means to be prepared to be dishonoured and not honoured. It means getting on your knees to scrub someone's floor, to help them, to serve them. It means prioritising discipleship and the investment in others in their relationship with God. The same Jesus who said, go and make disciples of all nations, also said, go and serve your brother and sister. Help those in need. And if you don't know any of these people, we'd love to introduce you to some. The very purpose of Christ in Mark 10, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're to serve like Jesus served. Real life comes from moving downwards, not up. This real life comes from a downward motion, not by climbing. And for those I know serve in so many ways, continue to serve, continue to be faithful when you serve. The great evangelist George Whitefield was relating the difficulties of the gospel ministry to some friends. He said that he was weary of the burdens. He was very glad that his work would soon be over and that he would depart this earthly scene to be with Christ. The others admitted having similar feelings, all except one, a Mr. Tennant. And noting this, Whitefield tapped him on the knee and said, hey, brother, you are the oldest among us. Do you not rejoice to think that your time is so near? You won't have to serve anymore when you will be called home. The old man answered bluntly that he had no wish about it. And when they pressed him for some more definite answer, he added, I have nothing to do with my death. My business is to live as long as I can and as well as I can and serve my Saviour as faithfully as I can until he thinks it's time to call me home. See, real life comes from moving downwards, not up. Move down to serve and watch God's blessing flow in your life. Father, we come before you today. We thank you that you are holy God. There's no one like you. We worship, we give you our very lives this morning. We are so inspired and at the same time so challenged by the example of Jesus, who we lift up this morning. Jesus, thank you that you've left us this ultimate example to follow you in. And I pray into the week ahead that you would give us opportunity to explore this in a deeper way. The opportunity to seize the moments that come our way to help a brother or sister or anyone in need. Father, I pray this morning you would continue to refresh our perspective on these things. And we'd understand the very heartbeat of God. Lord, we love you. And may we show you as we live this word out. We pray in Jesus' name.